But what would the writer say to us today? Probably reiterate the challenges of chapter 5 and 6 to be mature, training ourselves to distinguish good from evil. This is the same exhortation that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that we should reach maturity in the fullness of Christ, that we would not be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Carleen. And this morning, I have the privilege of bringing to us the conclusion of our Hebrews sermon series on the book of Hebrews. Does that sound right? No? Can everybody hear me okay? Yep? Okay. We'll keep going. We've spent the last 4 weeks in this book, although there's so much in it. There's so much depth to the book of Hebrews that we could probably spend months and months in there. We started 3 weeks ago by looking at the setting and the cultural context of the book and the author's purpose in writing the book. And this was to reinforce the gospel message to the Hebrew Christians that were going through persecution, the message that they had received from the start, and to warn them against slipping back into their old comfortable religion. 2 weeks ago, Tim spoke to us about Jesus as our high priest, about how he is far above all who have gone before, and as his sacrifices we've just sung about and just heard about in communion, once and for all on the cross. And he also talked about what that means for us today, the gospel message that we are now to take into the world. Last week, Liam spoke about the new covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant that both replaced and fulfilled the old, and also the richness of that truth for us today. So now as we wrap up in the series, we'll be looking at the last two chapters in Hebrews. These chapters, 12 and 13, contain a challenge, a warning, and conclude with an exhortation. Let's just commit this time to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you are faithful. We thank you that we can trust you, that we can lean on you, that we can rest in you. Father, when we look at everything that's happening in the world today, Father, help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on you as we run the race before us. Lord, I pray that you will just open our hearts and our minds this morning. Father, help us to hear your word through what we're talking about today as we look into this book. And we just praise you for the writing. Father, we praise you for the words in here. Just soften our hearts, open our minds, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll start with looking at Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. Whenever we look at a section of scripture that begins with therefore, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but we need to look and see what the therefore is there for. In this case, it's Hebrews 11, which is talking about the great cloud of witnesses. These were the men and women of faith from the Old Testament. But, you know, we can also add to that the great tradition of faithful followers of Jesus down through the past 2,000 years. But what does the writer mean by the term cloud of witnesses? The Greek word here, translated as cloud, was actually a figure of speech, meaning a large group. Not talking about the heavenly clouds, not the people in heaven looking down upon us, and certainly not the cloud where all our data gets stored. There are varying interpretations too of the word witnesses to describe that great crowd, as either witnessing the believers on earth, so watching the believers on earth, or as witnesses to the love, grace, and transforming power of the God that they place their faith in. As such, they are to be our examples, encouraging us and challenging us to live likewise. This was the challenge that the author gives to the persecuted early church in Hebrews. Now, we have an early Roman historian had remarked that the early church, and this was in a letter written to the Roman rulers, that the early Christian sect of the Jews was a danger to the Empire of Rome as it was growing rapidly. It provided a radical option for people of all ethnicities and positions that they promoted sharing possessions and living together, Greeks, Jews, Romans, slaves and free. Now, we have many descriptions of early Christians by non-Christian writers, and they all say the same thing, that they describe their love, that they loved radically. They provided a different way of living. And we know that when those around them saw their faith and the way they loved, they were drawn to the Jesus that the early Christians served. These Christians were witnesses to the love, grace, and transforming power of faith in Jesus, even though they were being persecuted. These and all who have gone before us, who have borne witness to the faith that they have, these are our examples to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And Jesus is our greatest example. We have these examples to spur us on so that we don't lose heart and grow weary. In Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus is the pioneer, or some translations say the author of our faith. Because Jesus not only calls us to a life of faith in him, but he is the one who initiates our faith, the one who sustains it and brings it to completion. When we hear the good news, the Holy Spirit ignites faith in our hearts. And the closer we get to him, the greater it grows. So this then is the race that the writer is describing, the challenge that lays before us, to pursue Jesus, throwing off everything that hinders. For the Hebrews, this was throwing off the comfortable for the radical, leaving behind what was seen as good and socially acceptable at their time for the unknown, for a life of faith in Jesus. We need to be aware of the things in our lives that hinder our pursuit of Jesus. The things that may not be bad or sinful, they just may be holding us back. The good might be the enemy of the best. The race marked out before us is the way that Jesus leads us into. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He also said that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you know, we don't arrive at the end of the race the moment we first believe. That's just the starter's gun, setting us off on the race with our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. There is a danger in just knowing the four spiritual laws and stopping there. We need to keep growing, keep learning, keep going deeper. An American theologian, Sung Chan Ra, has expressed this as the difference between truth possessed and truth pursued. Truth possessed says, "I know all I need to know. I've made a commitment. I am saved. The end. Now I just need to hang out here on earth until I get to go to glory, and the gospel message that I share will be just that, the truth that I possess, I will share with you." Truth pursued, on the other hand, says, "I have committed my life to Christ, and now I will follow him. I will pursue a deeper and deeper relationship with him, and I will hold every truth, every thought, everything that I think I know, I will hold up to the light of Jesus, because he is the truth, and I don't possess him. I don't possess the truth, I pursue him." Are you saved the moment you believe? Yes. But should you rest on that truth when there's so much more to know and grow into? No. In the earlier chapters of Hebrews, we see the encouragement to be done with the milk of infants. The author of Hebrews then goes on to talk about the discipline of God towards his children. In Hebrews 12:7-11, we read, Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, though, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, as a parent, I know that when my children were little, I was responsible for their health and their well-being. There were many times when I had to say no when they wanted sweets or make them go to bed when all they wanted to do was play. There were also times when I had to let them fail or get scrapes from falling off their bike so that they could learn to finally master things. But it was because I loved them and I wanted the best for them, even if it didn't seem like it to them at the time, and you can check with them later. We will endure hardships and trials in this life. We will miss out on some of the things that we want, that we demand. We will have to give up things that we hold dear. But we worship a God who has endured suffering, who has known pain, who has been tempted but has not sinned. He is our example and our strength. We won't fully know what God's plan is for our lives or for those around us until we get to heaven. For now, we can only have faith, trust him, and know that we are his children. The next two verses there, verses 12 and 13, go on to say, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather be healed. Now, as someone who is booked in for a knee replacement surgery in July, I'm hoping that my weak knees will be strengthened, that I will not be disabled. But the challenge here for us is to ensure that we work on our spiritual fitness by exercising our faith and growing closer to God through devoting ourselves to the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. So this is our challenge that we hear in Hebrews, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to pursue him, and to throw off everything that holds us back. And the sin that so easily entangles, this then is the warning in Hebrews 12. In verses 14 to 17, we read, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So we are to be holy. We hear every day of another high-profile Christian, pastor or teacher, who has confessed to moral failures, and unfortunately others who only confessed after they've been caught. And while we know that there remains forgiveness and restoration for the truly repentant, we also know that every example results in a stumbling block to those who may be searching for an answer. The warning for us is to make sure that our behaviour does not cause anyone to fall short of the grace of God. A prominent atheist apologetic recently sent a message to a Christian pastor and well-known author who had just made a public confession of adultery and deceit. He stated, my friend, I have enjoyed our lively discussions over the years. However, if I were ever even slightly persuaded to believe in the transformational power of your gospel, if it was not able to even keep you from falling, then how could I ever believe? Now, we may say that Christians are not perfect, we're just forgiven, but But we are responsible to pursue holiness, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we risk not just our own walk, but we could also cause another to stumble and to fall short of grace. Our lives need to bear witness to the transformational power of the gospel. Hebrews 12 then goes on to describe two mountains. To the Hebrews, this was very clear, a very clear representation of the old and the new covenant, with the Ten Commandments having been given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and Mount Zion representing the new covenant given to us through Christ. While Sinai is not actually named as the mountain in Hebrews, the description is clearly taken from the account in Exodus. Sinai was a terrifying experience for the Israelites, so much so that the people actually refused to go near the mountain when they could, and they pleaded with Moses to go alone. God's holiness rested on Sinai, and it was terrifying to behold, because it was God's holiness without the grace of the cross. And it was God's people facing his holiness without the sanctification of Christ's death and resurrection, allowing them to be seen as holy in his sight. But we don't have to reproach God on Mount Sinai. We get to approach him on Mount Zion, the mountain where David first built the temple in Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And it is also believed it is the site of the upper room where Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples and spoke of the new covenant. It was during that last meal that Jesus declared his blood poured out for the new covenant. The mount that also overlooks Golgotha, the place of the cross, and Joseph's tomb, the site of the resurrection. And although we have come to Zion, to the sprinkled blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin, the author reminds us that our God is still a consuming fire. We need to take note that the God resting on Sinai is the same God who welcomes us to Zion. So many fall into the trap of seeing God as either the God of the Old Testament or the God of the New, as either the God of Sinai or the God of Zion. But unless we can hold these seemingly conflicting concepts, we will not fully know our God. We can acknowledge God's holiness, and we can come to him because we come with the righteousness won for us by Jesus. We come because of his sprinkled blood. So the warning in Hebrews 12, do not refuse him who speaks from heaven. Do not ignore the words of Jesus, God's Son. Our God is a consuming fire, and we should worship him with reverence and awe. But we can come. The next part of Hebrews is an exhortation to us. And you might think that challenge and exhortation are very similar concepts, but a challenge presents a task to be accomplished, whereas an exhortation gives us encouragement, laying out how to accomplish that task. In Hebrews 13, 1-8, we read, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in these verses, we read an exhortation that actually follows the same line as the Sermon on the Mount. and the later teachings of Jesus in Matthew 25. If we have chosen to meet God on Zion, then this is the teaching that Jesus the Son spoke. When was Jesus hungry, thirsty, a stranger, needing to be clothed, sick or in prison? He tells us that whatever we do for others in need, we do for him. And we are not to just reach out and care for others out of a sense of obligation. No. We are to show empathy, to walk alongside, as if we too were in prison or hungry or hurting. Be very wary of any teaching that discounts empathy. Jesus also commanded that we love one another as he loved us. The author of Hebrews encourages us to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are family. And we are to remember our leaders. The Greek word here, translated as to remember, means to actively recall, honour and imitate. In this verse, it implies reflecting on their godly example. So if you are a leader in any capacity, I want to flip this around. If you're a leader in any capacity, if you are someone others would look to as an example, then these verses exhort us to live accordingly. In Ephesians, Paul challenges us to live a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And if you are a Christian, then this applies to you, every one of you. It forms your Christian witness to the people around you. In the next verses of Hebrews, the writer again encourages the Hebrew Christians to keep the faith and be strengthened by grace, to not fall back into the rules and sacrifices of the temple. But what would the writer say to us today? Probably reiterate the challenges of chapter 5 and 6 to be mature, training ourselves to distinguish good from evil. This is the same exhortation that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that we should reach maturity in the fullness of Christ, that we would not be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. And how do we do that? By pursuing truth, by running the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. By pursuing Jesus through our study of his word, growing closer to him. I recently saw an exercise a youth pastor did with the teenagers at his church, and I thought it would be appropriate for the message today. I'm going to read some statements, and what I want you to do, I'm not going to ask for any answers, but just think about these statements and see if you can work out which ones are from the Bible and which ones are not. God helps those who help themselves. You should love the sinner but hate the sin. Everything happens for a reason. Money is the root of all evil. This too shall pass. Cleanliness is next to godliness. God works in mysterious ways. God will not give you more than you can handle. Charity begins at home. Love is blind. Now, while some of these statements sound biblical, in fact, none of them are actually from the Bible. And some are quite contradictory to what God's word actually says. Love is blind. Read 1 Corinthians 13 and find out what it says about love. God's love for us is not blind. God actually sees everything. He sees our thoughts. He sees our hearts. He knows everything about us, things that we've hidden from everybody else. And yet he loves us. His love is not blind. God will not give you more than you can handle. You know, we will experience things that we can't handle. But what do we do with things that we can't handle? We go to God. He doesn't prevent us from having things that we won't handle. He actually comes alongside us and supports us in those things. We need to ensure that it is God's word that is the basis of what we believe. It has been said that the modern evangelical church receives most of its theological training from contemporary Christian music. Now, this is partly because the lyrics are repeated often and are easy to remember, but also the emotive sounds of the tempo rising and falling. It's a memory aid that incorporates not just the words but the feelings, and it helps create our brain schemas or worldview. And our schema is just a way, a shortcut, a way of us to look at the world and to interpret the world through. Now, this would be fine if we are confident in the theology behind the songs that we are singing. And this morning, they've been great. But too often, some popular Christian music can be like the statements I just read out. They sound like they should be biblical, but are they? Not that that's anything new. Did you know that the final verse of Amazing Grace was added many years after the hymn was written? And it uses the term 10,000 years to represent eternity. Now, yes, this is poetic license, but we need to know and we need to remember that there's no such thing as years or time in eternity. As a young Christian, I also remember singing Larry Norman songs, and one in particular, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. But that song is a song that took its theology from end-time preachers that were actually interpreting the book of Revelation incorrectly. So how do we avoid having our beliefs influenced by song lyrics or false teaching? Well, the early church gives us the example. They devoted themselves to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, and they turned the world upside down. What began with what we talked about at the very start of the sessions on the series on Hebrews, that what began with 3,000 Hebrew converts on the day of Pentecost resulted in the spread of Christianity across the known world of the Roman Empire in less than 300 years. This year, one of the challenges spoken about in our five-year vision is to discern what it means to be the church in our community today. What does it mean to be the members of the kingdom in 2026? I believe at the very foundation of that answer is that each of us, individually and corporately, need to devote ourselves to the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, we read that we need to move beyond the elemental teaching. But did anybody take a look at what the elemental teaching is described as? It's listed as repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. Are we confident in all these things? If we're not, then we need to. We need to be. But if we are, let's really get committed to getting into God's word and going ever deeper with him. Now, the writer finishes the book by saying that he urges the readers to bear his word of exhortation, for in fact, he has written to them quite briefly. Can you imagine how deep and long the book of Hebrews would have been if he'd actually written in depth? As I said at the start, the book of Hebrews is rich and deep. We could spend months on this one book. So I would challenge and exhort us all to keep reading and keep availing ourselves of the many great theologians who have taught from this book. But mostly, let's keep running with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let us throw off everything that holds us back and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us be witnesses to those around us in the world. We'll finish by reading the benediction in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, your living word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, let us be open to you cutting out from our lives everything that holds us back. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to delve into your word and to grow closer to you. Help us to hold up everything that we hear, be it through songs or social media. Father, help us to hold it all up to the light of your truth, to discern what is right. Father, thank you and praise you for your love for us. Thank you that you have allowed us to come to Zion. Thank you that you welcome us there. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed today's service. And if you are looking for any resources to continue to connect in, you can find them on the links below or on our website. We'd love to see you in the building sometime at one of our future services. And remember, no matter what happens this week, keep coming back.